Testament scriptures, again, as we continue in the series in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, or come, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime, or asphalt, for mortar. And they said, "Go to, come, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, or come, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord, so Jehovah, scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Nod Erbanim Yom Wa Nineveh Nepaket. O Nile Bereket, Ide Ha Amnas Tu Theu, Ne Dilegatis Mundim, Erat Atem universa terra labi unius. The origin of multiple languages is recorded here in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel. The pre-flood or antediluvian peoples needed a purging by a worldwide flood. The post-flood peoples, just roughly 100 years after Noah and his family exited the ark, needed divine intervention as well. But since the Lord had promised that he would never purge the earth by water again, there would be judgments along the way that would not be universal as far as the destruction of men, but this certainly became universal in its extent, where the Lord, in the form of the explosion of languages, dealt with an ungodly society. Genesis 11 really is a flashback pointing to chapter 10. If you've ever noticed chapter 10, which many believe is an astounding history of the nations, one of the greatest histories that have ever been written, and many believe it was Shem that recorded these nations, and obviously Moses related it under inspiration here in chapter 10. The history of the nations, there are some 14 nations listed here that sprang from Japheth, 30 from Ham, and 26 from Shem. So a total of roughly 70 nations listed in this catalog. But I want you to notice that, if you haven't before, I'll point it out to you now, that As you read verse 1 of chapter 11, you go back to chapter 10, and it doesn't make sense at first. Maybe you noticed it before, maybe you didn't. For instance, chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, "By these sons, the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue." Well, it says in chapter 11 there was only one tongue. So, do we see that as a flashback when we read chapter 11? Chapter 10, verse 20. "The sons of Ham were after their families, after their tongues." Yet it precedes the revelation that there was only one tongue on the earth, one language. And then Shem, when he lists his own pedigree, or in the nations that came after him, chapter 10 and verse 32, we read, "These are the families, the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their names, and by," verse 31, "These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues." But then we're told in chapter 11 and verse 1, there was only one tongue. So you can see how chapter 11 is a flashback. It's not chronological. And this happens, for instance, in chapter 2. Chapter 1 doesn't tell us that man was male and female until you see chapter 2 and the position of Adam and Eve. So chapter 2 is a flashback of what happened in chapter 1. Chapter 11 is a flashback of how the nations came to be with different tongues in different parts of the earth. And so the Bible at times is not chronological, but is giving us a flashback of perhaps verses that we didn't understand in the previous section. And so in this catalog of nations, you have Hebrews, Egyptians, Assyrians, Philistines, sometimes there are different names, Canaanites, and all their different nations. Even Greece is mentioned here, the Phoenicians and the Babylonians, among other nations, divided by their individual languages. Now, this is the year roughly about 1756 and 57 when the Tower of Babel occurs. We're told that Peleg, whose name means division, we assume that he was born at the time that the division took place. He was born in 1757, 100 years after they exited the ark. And so roughly the Tower of Babel, this incident in chapter 11 occurs 1,757 years or so after creation. So just 100 years after they exit the ark. It says, at that time, that the whole earth was of one lip, the phonetics, literally, and of one word, literally. So it's saying that there were one language and one vocabulary. There were words, there was an alphabet, there were words that were communicated ideas. Just 100 years after they exited the ark, there was a need for the Lord to divide the land, and we see why this is here. How is it that the world as we know it today has some 3,000 people groups and 3,000 languages, not including the dialects of all those languages? How is it that there are an estimated 3,000 languages today? And you don't have to go very far in Western New York or close into Canada to discover this, do you? Just go to Niagara Falls and know how many different languages are represented there. Let's come a little closer. How many Japanese and Chinese and European restaurants do we find in Western New York? You have Chinese and Japanese and Spanish and different European nations like the Macedonians and Asians that are throughout this area. Languages, which would seem to be a monument to man's ingenuity, the Bible tells us is a monument to man's ignominy. The phenomenon of languages And I want us to consider this morning their creation, their conspiracy, their confusion, and, may I say, their commission. I want us to note that multiple languages in the world have their source in God's judgment upon the post-flood world, but that this curse has been reversed in the gospel promise found in this place, as among other places, Revelation 5, verse 9. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What, humanly speaking, would prevent people from ever hearing the gospel now is in our world by another miracle and by God's providence, a vehicle to reach the world with the gospel. First thought, that language is a great blessing from God, our Creator. Language was a creation. Language was part and parcel with us when we were created. No man grunted from a cave at the beginning of time. Adam named creatures with words, with picture ideas. As we learned in the sportsman banquet at Central Baptist Friday night, deer grunt, deer bleat, deer have snort wheezes. Sheep baa, cows moo, dogs bark, cats meow, and the larger cats roar, birds chirp, whales bellow, snakes hiss, horses neigh, turkeys gobble, roosters crow. And only those in human beings in insane asylums do such things. Only one snake talked in history, and this was ventriloquism of the devil. Eve was naive at first. Perhaps she didn't understand that the creatures of the world do not talk. There was only one donkey that talked because a foolish man didn't understand his silent communication. Knowledge and intelligence are found in creatures other than men. Bees dance for exact location of nectar that's miles away. Monarch butterflies migrate thousands of miles without a GPS that we've developed, but that God has put in them, and for the first and only time in their existence. Thousands of miles. But it's man who not only has knowledge and intelligence, but wisdom and language to communicate with each other and to communicate with God. Aren't you glad we don't grunt and crawl and eat grass? God has given us knowledge and intelligence and wisdom to exceed all other creatures and language. Words and sounds that convey ideas, meaning, teaching, and love. And unfortunately, man has perverted that which is good and conveys deceit and hate and greed by the perversion of this great gift and creation of God. But think about it. 1,700 years, we assume that the pre-flood peoples had one language as well. 1,700 years, man had one language over all the earth. Now there were we estimate between half a billion or half a million and a million people before the flood. Some say there were even more numbers than that. And someone has given a very decent estimate of how many could have been there after 100 years. Now we're assuming that Peleg was born when the division occurred. It could be that Peleg was prophesied by his father. For instance, some men were given their name at birth before the event that their name commemorates, like Noah and so on. So, but even if Peleg was born 100, he was born 100 years before, after the flood, but even if the division at Babel occurred 100 years after the flood, it is a very reasonable estimate that there could be between 30,000 and 50,000 people that existed at that time in the land of Ararat, in that area of Turkey, before they migrated to Mesopotamia or the land of Shinar. But if Peleg was named in anticipation of that division, then obviously there could be that many more people that existed when the Tower of Babel took place. But let's just assume there were 50,000 people. If every family had 8 children, 4 boys and 4 girls, that's the estimate. And that's a reasonable estimate as we look at the families even listed in chapter 5, and they all had sons and daughters. It's a reasonable estimate that 100 years after the flood, that there were 30,000 to 50,000 people that existed. That's a decent-sized city. Decent-sized group that migrated together. But God's goodness, 1,700 years there was one language, whatever that language was. Some insisted it has to be Hebrew or Aramaic. That's not necessarily so. What language will we be speaking in heaven? I believe it's going to be one language. I don't know what it will be. I don't believe it will be the mongrel English. But think about the blessing that was. That wherever you went, if you were godly, obviously, you could find a family and talk about the things of God. However far you went, it was always one language. The theology was a blessing. We could pray together. You could sing together. The inventions, the discoveries, and the communication. Science and geography and geology, history and math, and all different kinds of disciplines. Wherever you went and sojourned for your job or for your education, you didn't have to worry about any language barriers. Think about us today. What a blessing that we all speak the same tongue. It's the condescension of God, by the way. The Lord did not just have mental telepathy with Adam. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, verse 28, God said unto them. God condescended. He gave us a language. He gave us a vocabulary, and He condescended to speak that to us. What is the language of the Trinity? It's just an immense, it's just a humbling thought. It's infinite in understanding. And the Word of the Lord comes to us today in our language. Is that not condescension of the infinite God? Think of the wisdom of God as well, that He can speak all 3,000 of these languages indeed if His Word was translated in those languages. But think of the deafness, even of the intelligence of the devil. That he comes to people and he can speak their languages. The devil, I don't believe that the devil is not able to tempt certain language groups. He knows how to reach people. And he uses the gift of languages. But Satan capitalizes. He always seeks to pervert the goodness of God. Secondly, verses 2 to 4, language, like many of God's gifts and blessings, is perverted by man and the devil to transgress God's word and his will. We have the conspiracy of the languages in verses 2 to 4. Their creation is evident, verse 1. There was one language. And the conspiracy is found here. We're told in chapter 10, and now we have to flash back there, that Nimrod was the one who started the nation of Babylon, or the city of Babel. His name means we will revolt. So this is probably not a name that his father or mother may have given unless they were ungodly. I think this is probably a nickname, a title that was given him because of his exploits. He was a great grandson of Noah. That's how close he was to the godly man that built the ark. He was a grandson of Ham, whose character we understand from the passage that we considered last week, Noah's fall. The Bible tells us he was a mighty hunter. Now it tells us in the English, before the Lord, as if in the sight of God he was a great hunter for the Lord. But no, it's in the face of the Lord, and the very fact that his name means we will revolt indicates that he was not a godly man. He was ungodly. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord, in other words. Now, what does this mean? There are different ideas. Was he a famous dinosaur slayer? You know, as the dinosaurs were so huge in that day, heroes would emerge who could defend the population from these carnivorous, from these vicious dinosaurs. The Bible tells us that God had to put fear in these animals for man to survive. As part of His goodness and part of His plan to preserve the human race until Christ would come, God put fear. That means there were no fear in animals regarding man until they exited the ark. And so you can imagine, after the fall of man, we're talking 1,600 years that man and dinosaur, huge animals, existed together. And we even have a proliferation, even under the canopy of the fear of man and animals today, we've had a proliferation of shark attacks and bear attacks. And this is still under the canopy of the fear of man. Can you imagine what it was like for 15, 16, 1700 years? So indeed, if he was a mighty hunter against the Lord and seeking to get a name for himself so that he could be a leader of the pack of ungodly men, I will be a slayer of these giant animals. But I think, if you look a little bit further, it means that he was seeking to hunt down men in order to align them with himself against the Lord. To align wicked men with himself. To rebel, to revolt against the Lord's will. I'm tired of this heritage of godliness. I'm tired of you talking about Noah, Noah, Noah. He obeyed everything God told him what to do. I'm tired of God's word. I'm tired of people telling me I need to obey God. Is that in your heart today? Can't wait to revolt against the teaching that I'm a sinner, that God is holy, and God commands my repentance, and He commands my obedience, and He commands my worship. I'm tired of that. I revolt. The Tower of Babel and the Babylonian religion lives on today. Tells us the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And think of this, that even after God confounded the languages and scattered the people from that place, Nimrod stayed there. I will continue to revolt. I will build this city. We will build this, do the best we can with the few that we have. We will have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We will rebel against God, even in the face of very clear judgment. As all of His people that He had hunted down and aligned with Himself, basically the whole world other than the Sethites, other than the godly ones, the sons of God that stayed with Noah, like Shem and his family. How many were there? 1,000? 5,000? Nimrod had gained most of the people at that day. And here he watches them go off and migrate just like God told man he should do. Yet he stayed there and built that city in revolt against God. This was the devil's man to build a civilization that would rebel against God and be worldwide. Babel lives on in America and in Europe and all the continents of the world. The God of this world has many Nimrods. So we find chapter 11, Nimrod's doing. The seed of the serpent. They had three purposes that we can see, don't we? First, it says they journeyed from the east. They journeyed from the area where the civilization was growing. They were being fruitful and multiplying, but the land wasn't enough for them now. And you can see Noah saying, look, we need to move on. And of course, the ungodly ones, we're just talking 100 years. 100 years. They obviously began to move on. But the area became too small for them. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. The land of Shinar is Mesopotamia. You look, it's between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. It's where Abraham came from. God plucked a man from that site, from that ungodly environment. The Bible tells us that they were idolaters on the other side of the river. And God called Abraham out of there. Now God has called us out of idolatry and wickedness. Mercy to look down upon us wretches and save any of us. So they found this plain. And they said, and you can imagine, you talk about the dedication. You can just sense the determination. We are going to settle down and not obey God's command to multiply and fill the earth. They didn't have any stones. You're going to build a city. You're going to build buildings. The best thing is to find stones. But it says they laid bricks instead of stones. And they used the asphalt. You know that valley, Tigris-Euphrates Valley, Iraq, it's full of asphalt. But the point is, and we say, well, yes, we found out that brick kiln, bricks that are burn and brick kilns are very long-lasting materials, as much as, if not more, than stones. This shows you the invention, the wisdom, the knowledge of these men. But the point is that what looked to them as if a place that shouldn't breed a civilization, they were determined because of the size of this valley. This is a perfect place for a capital city of a civilization that will eventually reach the ends of the earth against the Lord. And so there are three things mentioned here. They said, we're going to build us a city. We're going to build us a tower to make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of all the earth. We're going to build a city and a tower reaching to heaven. We're going to make us a name. And we're not going to be scattered over the earth. They were determined. Do you not see underlined here in the depths of their hearts revolt, rebellion against God? We defy God's word to fill the earth for Him. We're tired. We don't want a theocratic worldwide civilization. We don't want a worldwide theocracy. We want a humanistic, pluralistic civilization. We want a capital city. And from here, we will colonize the world. We don't have a civilization without God. We defy God to judge us when we are unified. We weren't unified before the flood. God caught us before we brought our brains together and our brawn together. But now we're unified. And we defy the living God. We challenge Him to do anything to thwart our efforts. Folks, this is serious. Babel lives on today. The universities, schools, the governments. We defy monotheism. We defy a triune God. We defy the Christ of God. The Bible tells us that they were to build a tower. This isn't the first time a city has been built. The Canaanites built the cities to begin with. Nothing wrong with building a city. Perhaps there's nothing wrong with building a tower. I don't believe that it means that they were building a tower as if they were going to be above flood stage. God had said there would be no more flood. But here's the key: whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Notice, may reach is in italics. That means it's not in the original. Let's read it like it says. And let us build a tower whose top is under the heavens. That's the language that they're dedicated to the heavens. That tower is going to be dedicated to the heavens. In other words, they're going to worship the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets. They're going to worship creation. Romans 1. They worship the creature and creation more than God. They turn the truth of God into a lie. When we see the stars and we see the sun, there will be no judgment coming. We will praise the clear skies. There will be no more rain as long as the stars are showing and the sun is shining. They changed the truth of God into a lie. You don't think they were so naive to think that this tower could reach God in the third heaven? The point of this tower was a rallying point. And most likely the top of the tower was a place of worship. And you look at the different deities that were displayed on the walls as Jeremiah and Ezekiel explain. And as we have today, even our days, moon day, Sunday, Saturday, unto the gods. Even our days are named. Iraq has 31 remnants of ziggurats. 31. You think as the Israelites read this, later on it affected their hearts as Pharaoh had them build the pyramids unto the pharaohs? Where did they get their idea? One of the pyramids is 400 feet, almost 400 feet tall. Folks, this is religious in intent. Nimrod was organizing the world against God. Not without religion. He knew he couldn't maintain the people's loyalty without religion. They were too close to Noah to not have any religion. But you can hear the devil again. Hath God said? Isn't God keeping something from you? If you don't give honor to the sun, it will not shine upon you as it should. If you don't give honor to the stars and right down the line, God is jealous. But he knows these are other gods that vie with him. We are fed up with ancestor Noah's dogged allegiance to one God. The snake is hissing. You shall not die. You unite this city and this world against God, he has no chance. He caught the pre-flood people unawares. But you worship the stars and they'll continue to shine. The sun will penetrate the clouds. They shall not gather together to rain upon you again. The world is saying we're hampered by dogmatism and exclusivism. Here's the origin at the Tower of Babel of humanism, of atheism, of polytheism, of pantheism, of agnosticism, of cultism. Babylon thrives today. The language and vocabulary of our nations is perverted with blasphemy and profanity and heresy and false religion. The devil uses that which is good for his own purpose. We will not have this God rule over us. This is the language of verses 2 to 4. But God, verses 5 to 9, languages as we know them today are evidence of God's divine intervention of judgment in the affairs of men again. Thirdly, confusion or curse. The creation, the conspiracy, and the confusion of languages. They're ripe for judgment again. God saw a threat that he could not continue without interruption in a catastrophic way. Obviously, before the flood, the Lord said the iniquity of man is ripe. It's time for judgment. The godly line will not be able to continue because of the wickedness of man. God saw that man had threatened the godly line, and so he would have to wipe out the earth. Here was a different threat. Previously, perhaps we could say it was wickedness that overflowed. Now it was the unity of the ungodly that was threatening the sons of God, the line of Christ. They knew full well that they were doing battle against the seed of the woman. Perhaps this was Nimrod's way of ensuring there would be no churches. He understood all this. No, we're going to try to prevent the proliferation of the godly. The Lord came down, verse 5. How far did he come down, brother and sister? This is the language to the language of man, to appeal to man. How far did God have to come down? Psalm 113, he humbles himself to behold the universe. There are millions of galaxies, and he came down to the Milky Way galaxy. There are billions of stars, and he came down to our star. There are planets, and he came to the third planet, Earth. There are continents and oceans, and he came down to the plain of Shinar. What condescension, what mercy. He's going to wipe the whole universe out. So significant is Nimrod, and so significant is man. God came down. And as you look sometimes on the news, they have a satellite, and you just see a glob, and they come down to where the person is standing. Little piece of ground on the earth. Think of the Lord. He came down from the third heaven, right through all those galaxies and stars and planets, right down to that place in the center of the earth. Omnipotence, omniscience. There's divine irony and sarcasm. Go to, let us go down. Nimrod, go to, let us build us a city, make us a name. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. That's why we sang Psalm 2 this morning. He shall have the heathen in derision. Let us mix up their language. And the next morning, 30 to 40,000 people, perhaps, they greeted each other. But they didn't know what they were saying. Greetings, breakfast menus, blueprints and orders and relays, misunderstanding, disobedience, anger and frustration and incompletion of plans, slander and gossip and hatred and division. They began to pack and they began to migrate. And oh, you can see Nimrod raging against the God of heaven. And now it perhaps is reduced to a city of 1,000 people. All Nimrods. Perhaps 1,000 languages, 1,000 new people groups emerge from the Tower of Babel, from Babylon. A lost race, a lost gospel now. It was Shem who stayed close to Noah. Noah lived 350 years, we're told, after the flood. He was living when this took place. How it must have grieved Noah and Shem. I wonder if they had to have sensed this in Nimrod and others. Nimrod was born at the same time when Noah's great grandson. Same time as Peleg was there. And yet we're told just a couple hundred years later that God appeared to Abram. Barriers to God in the gospel, it seems. Generations of atheists and polytheists and pantheists are now emerging. Is there no hope? Are there just a few saved among the Semites? Fourthly, I conclude, and that's why we read together, that's why Brett read Acts 2, inspiration and translation of God's Word into languages evidences love and covenant promise to unite a people in Christ. You have the commission of the languages, or the great commission through the languages spoken by men, where God now reverses the curse. The anti-Babylon project, as Dr. John Whitcomb says, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But Lord, how? How do we preach? We speak Aramaic. We speak Hebrew. We speak Greek. What about all the Jews that have spread all over the world and are speaking now in different languages, in Coptic, in Syrian? Pentecost was a jump start. Look what it says. We hear in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And ponder this, that all the while the Lord was inspiring His Word, the Old Testament, in Hebrew and Aramaic. And very soon He would inspire the rest of His Word in the language of the common people. Lingua franca. And today, we celebrate 400 years or longer. For as Brett was saying this morning, the Great Bible preceded the Authorized Version. 400 years of English, of an English Bible. What a privilege. Translations are showing God's mercy, His reversal of the Babel judgment. The Latin Vulgate, Luther's German Bible, Calvin's French, Tyndale's English. There are 3,000 people groups. How will they know of Christ? 85 years ago, one of the reform groups in America went to the Central African Republic. The first time in 1900 years that they ever heard the gospel. They learned their language. And you know what they asked the missionaries? Now they have over 500 churches. We have a lesson to learn from them. Why did it take you so long? How do you answer that? Translate. Go. Taylor to China, Judson to Burma, Patton to the South Sea Islands. Learn the languages. I'm reading the story of Wormbrand, who was in jail for 14 years in communist Romania. He went to our Congress, our Senate, actually, and took his shirt off, and they saw the marks of Christ for 14 years. He had been burdened to be a missionary to Russia as he was his first Christian years, his first years as a believer. And you know what the Lord did? He said, no, you're not going to Russia. The Russians came and took over Romania. Before he was imprisoned, he had learned 9 languages, and he'd learned the Russian language. And he said, you know, the Lord brought the Russian soldiers in. He said so many of them were thrust into service, farmers and peasants, missing home, missing wives, missing parents. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to ransack our land. Many of them were lonely, and they allowed us to invite them into our home. And time after time, before he was arrested by the communist Romanians that were puppets of the Russians, he led many of these Russians to the Lord. But the Lord has done something else. If we can't go, and we're not going, and often the Lord, in His mercy, He will not allow His people to be lost. There are millions of Spanish in our country now. He's bringing them to us. He's allowing us to print tracts and Bibles and people in the languages of those who are coming in. You may not speak Chinese, but if the Chinese have a burden to spread their food to us at all costs, do we not have a burden to spread spiritual food to them? There are Chinese tracts we can leave in a Chinese restaurant. Japanese tracts, Spanish tracts. Think of the Spanish. I think of Melvin Purvis, who went to Peru to reach the Spanish people there. His wife got sick, and he was so discouraged. Lord, I don't understand why we can't remain in the place where you call us. Nor he is now reaching the Spanish in Alabama. It wasn't in vain that he learned that language. The reversal of Babel. The day is coming when all peoples and languages shall bow who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Will we understand each other, oh, in heaven? I believe will be the day when there will be one tongue over all the earth again. When God will have reversed that curse altogether and we'll all be able to communicate one with another in the fear of God. I conclude with some thoughts. God is too wise to fool and too strong to defeat. It's time to let down your arms, lest you fight against omnipotence. Man is too sinful to believe and too foolish to repent. Satan uses language to unite man against God. They didn't have radio and TV and internet then. You can imagine the proliferation of wickedness. Universities and schools where little kids have never heard the name of Christ except as a swear word in their homes. Who's going to tell them? God sent the living word to communicate our ruin and remedy. Christ is His sermon to man and His answer to our sin. Our only hope is to hear the gospel and believe. It is our responsibility, if we don't learn the language, to translate it and to send others who will learn and translate it. The word of God is in our language. Do you love the Lord? Are you thankful for His mercies? The Bible, God's Word, is in our language. That you and I have been able to hear, there's a way out of hell. There's a way of salvation from our sins. There will be no excuse at judgment day for those of us who have the word in our own language. It's of us to be humble, to repent, to believe, and to love the Lord for His mercies. But by the grace of God, we would be in the land of Babylon. Lord, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your word. Thank You for the living word who came to earth. What condescension. You descended through the heavens, through the galaxies, through our solar system, down into a barn, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to walk the streets in Judea and Galilee, to be nailed to a cross on Golgotha. Lord, thank You for the sacrifice made by Tyndale and others that we might have the Scriptures given to us. Thank You, Lord, for the day when we heard with our ears and with our hearts that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Thank You, Lord, for the day when You opened our eyes and turned our hearts. You delivered us from our rebellion and our revolt. Lord, we know what has been shown to us through Nimrod. Lord, we came from that heart. We came from that sentiment. Thank You, Lord, for turning us to Christ. Use us, we pray, to spread Thy word. Use us, we pray, in the English language to reach souls even today. Help us to see how endangered souls are. Help us, Lord, to see the revolt in our land, in the world. The God of this world has set up religion in antagonism to God. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have revealed that there is one living and true God and one way to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel and the power of salvation in Christ. Please, Lord, continue to reverse this curse throughout the world. Bless the translation of Your word. Thank You, Lord, in the Marshall Islands, that now they have the Bible in their hands. Oh God, save many of these Marshallese people. Use the ushers and the udders and the fishers, we pray, to reach them with the gospel. Lord, please help us. While we live in a land where people speak our language, may we not be silent. Forgive us, Lord, for our guilty silence, for our worldliness, for our fear of man, for our lack of love for Thee. Lord, use this church. Unite our hearts together. May we forgive one another. May we love one another. May we be united against evil and for the kingdom of God, to reach souls and to feed the saints, to glorify Your name, to see the kingdom of Babylon defeated. You've warned us of mystery Babylon, that it lives on in the hearts of people, in the universities and schools, in the neighborhoods. Please, Lord, help us to spread the fame of the Savior, the salvation that is for time and for eternity. We ask these things in our blessed Savior's name. Amen.